Good to see everybody. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's continue in prayer. God, thank you for this day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Even for those who are here in the midst of deep grief or significant challenges, it's an amazing thing that you have given us life today. We thank you for the air that we breathe. We thank you for the sun that shines. We thank you for your Spirit that is all around us. And Lord, that you offer us to allow your Spirit to fill us. This morning, Lord, we pray together, come Spirit, come, fill our lives with your presence. Unite us with one another. Open our ears to hear your word, our eyes to see the path that you are calling us to walk. By your great love, oh God, lead us forward to live this life that we were born to live. For we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen. So last week we kicked off this sermon series for the month of September. You were born for this. So what is it that we were born for? I'm not just talking about being born in the first place. Jesus talks in John chapter 3 about you must be born again, born from anew, that there's this new life that God invites us to live into that isn't just existence as a human being as we've always been, but into a new life by the power of his Holy Spirit, born from above, that enables us to do what we could never do on our own, that we were always falling short of. God calls us to this new life, kind of like that butterfly that is invited to live the life that actually all along from before the creation of the world, God had intended for us. And now through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we get to live into that. And so last week we talked about what that life looks like, that it has to do with good works, that we're actually created not just to exist, not just to get our way, not just to be happy ourselves, but that God prepared our lives to be about good works before we were even born. God wanted us to be a source of good in the world. And so you think about the vine. You know, Jesus talks about how I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You'll bear good things in this world. That we're created like the branches of a vine to produce fruit in this world, good things in this world that bring life and joy to the world around us. We were created for good works that God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So today I want to talk about what that life looks like. What are those good works that Jesus is talking about? How do we figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing? Well, as Ephesians chapter 2 goes on, Paul begins to talk about what it is that God's doing in our world. Before he's going to talk to us, which he will, chapters 4 through 6, he's going to talk about our good works, what our lives are supposed to look like. But for the rest of chapter 2 into chapter 3, he talks about what God's up to. Because if we want to figure out what our part in the good work of God in this world is, then we should probably look at what's this good work that God's doing in the world that we're supposed to be a part of. Does that make sense? It's not just, hey, dream up what the good works are that you think we should be doing. It's like, what's God already doing? Your good works are going to be a part of that. So he goes on after chapter 10 to talk about this great work that God's doing, where he's taking the Gentiles and the Jews, the slave and the free. He's taking all these people that are so divided and angry and fighting each other. This is the great work that God is doing. He's pulling all these people together to make them one body, one nation, one people under God together. Oh, Paul is just waxing eloquently in chapters 2 and chapter 3 about this great love of God, this great power of God. He says, in fact, as he comes to the end of chapter 3, I just I just long for you. I pray for you to understand how great God's love is, how great his power is among you, how great this intention is that he has for you. Listen to what he says, chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. This is how he ends that section, talking about what God's up to and how great God is. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul longs for us, and this is similar to what he writes in Romans, where he spends 11 chapters talking about this great work of God. He longs for us to understand how rich the mercies of God are, how great his power is at work within us and through us. He longs for us to understand this so that we'll start flapping our wings. We'll start living this life. We'll trust him enough to say, let's go. In fact, he begins chapter 4, verse 1 by saying, based on all this mercy, this glory, this wonder of God, I beg you, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God's done all this. He's doing all this so that you can actually live this life. I beg you, like that butterfly crawling along in life, doing what it's always done, what everybody else does. Paul comes to us and says, flap your wings, live the life. Don't just talk about it. Don't just come to church and sing about it. Get out there and live it. So if you were writing this instead of Paul, what would you put there, this life? Leading a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What would that life look like? What would you put there? Maybe you'd put something like, so lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Quit sinning. Quit doing the wrong things. Maybe you'd say, get out there on the street corner and start proclaiming the good news, telling people how much God loves them. Maybe you'd say the first thing you should do to start living this life is to go start marching and working for justice and peace in our world. Maybe you'd say, lead a life worthy of your calling to what you've been called means go change the world. And I'm not saying that it doesn't mean any of those things. It means all those things. But here's where Paul, he doesn't start there. You know where Paul starts? Well, let's read it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What? We're going to change the world, and what? We're going to our first step up the mountain? Our first step in this walk is just to be humble with each other, to be patient and gentle. Are you kidding me? I want to get out there and change the world. I got to tell you, here's the revolutionary thing that Paul's trying to communicate to us, is that the way we change the world is by witnessing to the world of a different way of life. This life that we're given in God together. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 17. This is his prayer for us, for his people. This final prayer of Jesus as he's getting ready to go to the cross is not about us going out there and changing the world. It's not about us looking good and doing great things. Listen to what his prayer is for us. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be, here he keeps saying it, doesn't he? That they may become completely one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What's our greatest witness to the world? It's not our great music. It's not our great words. It's not even our great individual actions in the world. It's our unity. It's our oneness together. See, this is the great work that God is doing, that God longs for all the peoples of the earth. Slave and free, Greek and Gentile, or Jew and Gentile, Greeks too. I mean, all of them. God longs for us to live as one. That's why Jesus came, that we might die to ourselves and live together for him, rise to new life in him. And that new life is one of unity, of love. If you read the book of Revelation, what heaven's going to look like, heaven is not where God's going to take you and you and you and me and say, I'm going to transpose you into some place where you get to live on with your life as it's always been. The heaven described in the book of Revelation is where people of every nation and all languages, of every race and ethnic group, where all people will come together and bow down and worship before God and sing God's great praise as one people, one nation, one before God. Because this is the work of God. Jesus came to reconcile us, not only to God, but in God to one another. And our witness of words goes out the window when our witness of life together is not life together. This year we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so much good has come out of the Reformation. But we also lament that the Reformation is a symbol for us of the divisions also among the church. How we even today get so caught up in trying to get everything right, I'm right, you're wrong, that Jesus' prayer for unity goes out the window. We ought to care at least as much about our unity with one another, our love for one another, as we do about getting it right all the time, being right. Jesus' prayer is for unity. Our witness is when we live as one in love with each other. And we desperately need in today's church, and I'm not just talking about Salem, although I am talking about Salem, but in Christ Church throughout the United States, where, by the way, if you haven't noticed, there are a lot of divisions, and around the world, we recognize that we are one. I love the way Ralph Martin puts it in his commentary on this passage. He says, when Christians from different denominations, different groups come together, we don't come together to create unity. We come together to confess our unity. We are one in Christ. So now we got to wrestle with, how do we live that out? That's the challenge. How do we live that out? How do we live out this life that God's calling us to live? Well, Paul has some ideas for us. He's going to go on, in fact, for the next three chapters here, but it's really important to notice where he starts in calling us to live out this life. It's like climbing a mountain. It's a big, 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 big job, but you need to figure out, where do we start? What's the next step? In fact, in the passage that we're reading, when he says, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, the word life here is walk, actually, literally. Oh, how do we walk this? What's the next step? So let's look at what Paul says and see what God is calling us to do, to at least begin more than ever to live out this new life, this life we were born to live. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And here he goes, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So where do we start? We start with humility, of all places. I mean, often you think about living this life we're called to live, you think, strength, power, here we go. Paul says, settle down. Humble yourselves before one another. And back in the Greek Roman world, humility was actually something that was looked down on. You should be powerful. You should be growing in strength. You should be someone of importance. Does that sound anything like our world today? This continues to be countercultural. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be first, you got to be the servant of all. The last shall be first. You've got to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And this is the key with this word humility, is that you understand it's not about making yourself look bad or telling yourself that you're horrible. It's not about demeaning and debasing yourself. That's not the kind of humility the Bible talks about. In fact, the Bible talks about simply putting God first. Humble yourself before God. Understand that God is over all, the Father of all. And so we humble ourselves before God, and therefore we are humble before one another, because we're just brothers and sisters here. We're just members of the body. I might be the foot, but you might be the hand. And together, we're just part of the body, and we obey the head. We look to the head to figure out what our part is in all of this. Humble yourselves before God and before one another with all humility, he says, with gentleness. I mean, this is the notion that we get when we're actually humble before God, when we recognize that God is on the throne in our world and in our lives, then we can be gentle with one another, because even if you don't do what I think you should be doing, God is still God. I don't have to force you. I don't have to get you under my control. I don't have to control all my circumstances. I'm going to trust God. I can be gentle here. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. This is out of his book, Life Together, where he writes about building this community of students in Nazi Germany at a seminary. And it's a wonderful book. He gets at ways in which we can live out this community. But he says here, God did not make this person as I would have him. Have you ever felt that about somebody else? He did not give him to me as a brother for me to dominate and control, but in order that I might find above him the Creator. When we see each other as not people to control, to dominate, to force into our image, then maybe we can become a little more gentle with each other, and we can trust God with each other. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. Paul goes on, with all patience. When we have God on, when we recognize God is on the throne, we can actually be patient when our timeline's not working out, when things aren't going the way we hope they are. We trust God, and we can be patient with one another. We can be patient with ourselves, with our circumstances. We live out this unity, this new life together with patience, bearing with one another in love. And this word, I love the way Klein Snodgrass, one of my professors from seminary, puts it in his commentary on this passage. He says, instead of bearing with one another, in today's English, we might say putting up with each other in love. For me, that's resonated a lot this week as I've, look at some of the Facebook posts that annoy me, from brothers and sisters who have opinions that are not the same as mine. When we rub up against each other here at church, when somebody says something, we're like, I can't believe they said that. And we put up with each other anyway, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. because we are going to choose to love. And the word that Paul uses there of love is agape, which many of you know is not this feeling, this warm, fuzzy thing. It's a choice. It's an act of the will where we're going to choose to be patient. We're going to choose to be humble. We're going to choose to put up with one another because we love each other, because we're choosing to want the best for one another. We're choosing to do the best for each other. It's like me when I get out of the bed in the morning and my feet are saying, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't feel it. And I say, get out of bed anyway and start walking. And they start walking. It's not because they want to walk. It's because the head said, it's time, get going. And they start walking. And I might be uncoordinated at first. But hopefully as my body starts working together, all those parts, by the time I get here on a Sunday morning, at least half of what I say comes out in an intelligent way. Because my body is going to act as I tell it to. We're going to act as Jesus tells us to, aren't we? We're going to act as Jesus tells us. We're going to choose to love one another, choose to put up with one another, choose to work for the best for each other, choose to pray for each other. We're going to bear with one another. We're going to make every effort, Paul says. And I love the Greek word here is actually be zealous in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's this zealousness. Do you ever see that in our society today? Are there people that are zealous out there? Yeah, for a lot of things. In fact, many Christians, many of us, we're zealous for our political view, for our person, for our thing, for our position, for our social issue. But are we zealous for this thing that Jesus says is going to be our greatest witness? Are we at least equally zealous for the unity of the body of Jesus Christ in our world, for the love of God to be shown not just by our words, but by our actions with one another? Where our life together will be a witness to the world, far more than our words, that Jesus is creating a new people, a new kingdom. It's breaking in here through us. Don't you want to be a part of that? This is the good work that God is calling us to do, the great work. Yes, it includes doing good deeds, but it includes most of all the good love that we get to practice and nurture and cultivate and do the hard work of with one another. Last week, we talked about John chapter 15, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. We talked about how unless we abide in Jesus, we can't bear that fruit. We need to center our lives in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this morning that you cannot center your life in Jesus Christ unless you center your life in his body. There is no life in Jesus apart from his body here on earth. That life in Jesus means life in his body. Ugh. That's not always easy. There are a lot of other things we can do on Sunday mornings. You don't have to be a part of a small group where you have to go when you don't feel like going some of those Thursday nights or whenever it might be. You don't have to serve in the ministries of the church. You don't. But if you want to lead this life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, you're going to have to figure out a way to do it as a part of Jesus' body here on earth. Because we're called to do this together, not as individual branches walking off on our own, but as branches connected to the vine together as one life in Jesus Christ, bearing good fruit in the world. And I'm so delighted to see that happening. And I long to see it happening more. And I would invite you to pray with me this week, this day, about what it means for you to abide in Jesus, to abide in his body, to be a part of what God is doing in this world by his power at work within us, among us. He can do abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. I mean, reconciliation in our world? Working through our divisions? Bringing about justice and peace? Is that possible at all? Of course it is, by the power of the one who is alive and at work among us and through us in the world. He'll do far more abundantly than anything you've asked or imagined at this point as we look to him, the head, and trust him to the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, now and forever. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the privilege. It is the joy for us to have new life in you. We confess to you. Now, we've been often really happy to imagine that our life in you is something we can live on our own, that we can do our own way. That the good works that you're calling us to do, we can do off on our own and however we want to do them. But God, thank you for, through your word, calling us back to the hard and wonderful work of working together, learning together, practicing love here in our community, and God, together encouraging one another to carry that love, to share that love with the world around us. I pray that you would guide each person here as to their part in your body, here at Salem and in this world. Guide us forward, God, because we do want to bring glory to your name. We do want to bring good to our neighbors. We do want to witness to the reality of your kingdom breaking in and of the reconciliation that you offer to us and to all people, reconciliation with you and with one another. May we be ambassadors of peace as we practice peace and as we share peace with our world. In your name, by your power, to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.